Good morning, brothers and sisters, and children at back there. It's wonderful to be with you again. We enjoyed our day yesterday at New Zealand's most loved beach. I didn't know it was such a description of a hope, but our hope turned to, oh, that's good hope. Yeah. The kids loved it. Sorry, bad dad joke. I like watching those food shows on TV and looking at those magazines, and there's one, an Australian one called Delicious, and the way that the photography's taken it, and it draws you in. You see the cake on the end of the fork and you just, oh, you just feel you're eating it. It's just a terrible, disgusting magazine. It's just printed, someone's making money from it. Did you know that there's 7 stages to making bread? I didn't know, because I only look at the pictures. My wife makes it. But I just wanted to go through, just very briefly, for those that have made bread before, I'm sure you can clarify for me if I get it wrong, or if you want the recipe, I can pass it on. But when you first have, the first stage is making a well, or as we were driving yesterday, making a volcano. You look out and you see that lovely conical shape. And with the flour, you've got to first of all get rid of that, get a clean table, and then you're going to get your flour and make this sort of volcano shape, this well. And then you're going to pour in half your water, and then get that little bit of the old stuff, a little bit of the yeast, and you're gonna sprinkle it in there. That little bit of old stuff that you've kept over from last time, or in this day and age, you get it from a little capsule and you sprinkle it in, but it's a bit of old yeast. And because we're in the I Quit Sugar days, we don't put any sugar in there, and we put a bit of salt, and then we get our fork and we start to stir it in. And then we get on to stage 2, which is getting it together. And you can see that, I'm sure you've seen it, where the flour starts to fold into the water and it starts to come. And slowly but confidently, we bring the dry flour together with the water and the yeast, and it's coming in well. But we don't go too hard, or the water's just going to flow out of our little well. And then we get a bit of flour on our hands and we really start to get it together. And once we've got it all joined, we get to stage 3, which is the kneading. And we really put some effort into it. We can now, with our elbow grease, push around and really get it and fold it and squish it and slap it, whatever, just to get this thing right. And then we've got to leave it. And this is stage 4. We've got to prove it, don't we? And we've got to put it in a bowl and put cling film over it. And we've got to put it in a warm, moist, free area. And just not too much wind. And we've got to put it away. And we've got to leave it there for a little bit of time. And we've got to leave it there because we've got to make sure that the old bit of yeast starts to work. That little bit that we popped in at the start starts to work, and we know that it's starting to do its thing. That yeast is starting to do its thing. And then we can, once we've let it sit for a while, we get on to stage 5, which we can sort of shape it a little bit more. It's doubled in size and we can add some flavour to it. You know, put some of those yummy herbs, if we're going to have herb bread, or some nuts in there, whatever we're going to do with it. But we've got to leave it a second time. And this second proving, I've been told, is the key. You've got to leave it, and you can't touch it. Just got to leave it this, let it do its thing. And when it doubles again, that second proving, that means we're going to get that lovely air in the bread to make it rise. And stage 6 is putting it in the oven. And make sure it's at like 180 degrees, I'm told, is the optimum. But you've got to slowly put the bread into the hot oven, because, and you've got to slowly put it in, because if you just rip open the oven door, all that lovely hot air is just going to flow out, and it's going to be too low a temperature when you put it in. So that's why those pizza ovens with the fire in is best, because you can sort of get it straight in there and there's no loss of heat. So it's got to be at that good heat and put it in. Then you pull it out and you let it rest for about 30 minutes. And that's stage six. Stage seven, well, I added stage seven. It's not really cooking, it's eating it. You know, you've got to make sure someone's around, and then you break it, cut it, and you go, take, eat, this is my bread. And you indulge in this lovely, warm, hot bread. My mum used to make it, and she always used to complain that it took her so long to make it and it was eaten after school like that. Why have I indulged in talking about bread this morning? Well, let's have a look at our reading of Luke chapter 4. These two readings delightfully bring us to a bit of a foodie theme of bread. In Luke chapter 4, we have in the temptation, one of the first temptations is command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus says, can't live by bread alone, but by the every word of God. That's how you live. Not just by this fresh bread, but by every word of God. It's quite interesting to have a look through chapter 4 with the idea of bread, because in verse 26, Elijah is sent to this woman, and what does he do for her? Raises her son. But the first thing Elijah does in this famine, he says, give me a cake. And it's bread. And what does she get? Elijah says, well, look, he raises the son and then gives her never-ending flour. And at the end of the chapter, we have them that they, all these people, they're all sick and they're all got every problem, every known human problem. And they just want to be healed, and they just want to stay around him, because that's what they're after. Jesus says, well, look, I've got to go and preach the kingdom of God to other cities as well. I've got to move on. Our exhortation is going to be taken, though, from Leviticus chapter 21, where it also talks about bread. Leviticus 21, when I first read this, you think it's quite a harsh reading. It's like all of these laws and ordinances that God gave. It's like, so many rules. But just like the hymns we've been singing this morning, there's going to be some love. And we're going to find it in this bread. So in verse 1, God speaks to Moses and he says, I want you to speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron. So I want you to talk to them. These are those called out ones, the particular ones. I want you to talk to this certain group. They're called out. They've got a particular job. to do, and it's to them. And the thing is, I want to talk to them because they represent me, God says. They represent me to the people. They're priests. And not only do they represent me to the people, they represent the people to me. They're like a mediator. So when there's sacrifices and things to be done, sometimes they work on behalf of God and sometimes they work on behalf of the offerer. But there's something particular. These called out people at the end of verse 1 and 2, you can't be defiled. You can't have a blemish. You can't have these things. So he says in verse 2, end of verse 1, you can't be defiled for the dead among you. But God's in his loving, and here's the first bit of love. He says there's some exceptions. And as the word that I've learnt since being here in New Zealand, it's whānau. It's family. Look in verse 2. But for the kin that's near him, for his mother and his father and his daughter and his brother, I don't want you to be defiled by dead bodies or blood, but if it's whānau, that's all right. See, God in his love has these rules, but when it's family, he's going to allow some exceptions. And he says that it's okay. However, in verse 4, he shall not defile himself. So it's okay for family to do that, to be around you, but as a priest, as a called out one, as a special one, look, be careful of your own actions. And in my Bible it says, being a chief among his people. And in the margin it says, for chief, a husband among the family. Now, they were representing God to the people. They were like the father to the children. And a little comment I saw the other day, God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. So, God is interested in each and every one of us. And we're going to see that it's a very personal thing that we have with God. And so he says, if you're being a husband among the family, be very careful not to profane yourself. And it starts to think about my own actions. As a father now, I realise that I show God to my children. That's how they see the mercy and the guiding principles and hopefully the kindness and the love that God is showing. It's quite a big responsibility. And the whole reason for this, to be so particular about it, is in verse 6. This is the reason. They shall be holy or separate unto their God and not profane the name of the God. Why? For the offerings of God made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer. And some versions say food. So it's this idea of they are offering. The reason why I'm going to have all these rules is because they bring the bread of God. They bring my bread. They bring my food. They have to be holy. That's the reason. Then we have quite a detailed account from verse 9 to 15. Is more about the high priest. We can see in verse 10 that there's some extra requirements about those ones. But the called out ones, what we're considering, they have their regulations. And then verse 16, God speaks unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto Aaron," in verse 17, "Whosoever he be of thy seed and in thy generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer this bread of his God." So he's come back to these called out ones. Now, I don't want out of these called out ones, the one with a blemish, to offer the bread of God. Wow. And then verse 18 to 21 goes through all these blemishes, blind men, deaf, flat nose, it says in verse 18. You can't have a crooked back, a broken foot. God doesn't want any of this. So detailed. He doesn't want those to offer the bread of God. So it sort of reminds me that in this concept of offering, that God sort of wanted these particular people that were going to offer them. You had to have certain rules about them. But when it came to offering the bread, God had these extra requirements. So if God says there can't be any blemish in this offering, does that mean that God's not interested in those that have these blemishes? Well, here's the love. This is when I had a detailed read of it. Look at the love. At the end of verse 21, he hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. Verse 22, look at this. He shall eat the bread of his God, starting with the most holy and then the holy. So he wasn't allowed to offer it if he had a blemish. He wasn't allowed to offer it on behalf of somebody else that had brought this offering. So he wasn't allowed to be a mediator. But he could sit down and eat it. He could eat the bread of his God. And not just the crumbs. He was going to start with the most holy first, and then the holy, just like the tabernacle was in the opposite way. This is just wonderful that God is setting these rules about who was going to be the offerer, but a person with these blemishes could sit and eat. Let's just jump back to Leviticus chapter 7 and have a think about when particularly bread was introduced in the sacrifices. Now, Leviticus chapter 7 goes through these all the different offerings. And there's the trespass and there's the sin and the burnt offering. And we get all these offerings. Now, when there's a meat offering, when they're going to kill a lamb or kill a cattle or things like that, you could have no leaven associated with it. So in our story of making bread, in our recipe this morning, when we added that little bit of yeast, that leaven, whenever there was meat involved, there was no leaven. That was the strict requirement, and you can find that in Leviticus 2 verse 11. You couldn't have any leaven with the meat. However, let's come down to verse 10 of chapter 7. And this is the law of the sacrifice. And every meat offering mingled with oil and dry, and all of the sons of Aaron have one as much as another. About them eating it. And verse 11, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which ye shall offer unto the Lord." So the peace offerings now, there's three types. There's voluntary, there's thanksgiving, and a vow. And they're all part of it. Now, thanksgiving sacrifice, which we're going to read about in verse 12, is part of the peace offering. Now, peace, what is peace? You think about it, is peace that so you've got a lovely new farm out there, no noise, and then the dog starts barking or the lawnmower goes, and that beautiful peace is changed so quickly. That's not peace. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is bringing God and Jesus into your life. That the peace of God rule your heart. You're still going to have these problems, but there's a thankfulness as the peace offering, one of the peace offerings is there. So if we come now to this peace offering, verse 12, we see that he can offer it for a thanksgiving. And how is he going to do it? Well, he shall offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers, anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. So this thanksgiving, we're going to make sure that there's no leaven. And I'm sure you know where I'm going to go with the no leaven. It's getting rid of that old way. Not bringing in a bit of the old past and making this cake. And one of the symbols of leaven is sin. Don't want to bring in when we're making this bread, as we talked about in the recipe, we're not going to put it, because this is the peace offering to God. But again, look at the love of verse 13. Besides the cakes, when you're talking about thanksgiving, beside these unleavened cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread. When you're really thankful to God, after you've worked through that sin offering and the trespass offering, and then you're going to, right, I really want to thank God. I want to go beyond the peace offering. I want to do this voluntary. I want you to bring, God says, unleavened bread and leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. So what we find here then, the thanksgiving offering was part of this peace offering. And it was to God. It was going to God. Unleavened bread and leavened bread. And yet, as we found in our Leviticus 21, the offerer was invited to eat the bread of God. Let's just come back to Leviticus chapter 21. So, all those blemishes of those called out ones, they couldn't offer it. But in verse 22, he shall eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and of the holy. And if it was a thanksgiving one, this could well be what was going to have both the leavened and the unleavened. So if you had a blemish, you couldn't do it, but God allowed you to eat it. You see that? Just imagine yourself there. See, you couldn't bring and serve it, but it was as if you were sitting at this side of the table and God was sitting at that side of the table. And the priest, who has no blemish, comes and says, here is the thanksgiving to you and to your heavenly Father. I actually get goosebumps thinking about that. You see that? Who's the other person at the end of the table? You know, this closeness of God in eating this fresh bread, it's almost beyond our comprehension in the time of this, the Leviticus. How much more for us now? So it begs the question, what's considered better? Being a priest without a blemish to serve, or someone with a blemish to sit and eat it? We don't have to worry. Jesus asked this very question in Luke 22. Have a look at this. Luke 22 and at verse 1, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Wow, thank you. That just puts us in the nice connotation of where I'd like to go. I'm going to skip over that supper just at the moment. But look at verse 26. The disciples particularly are wanting to know who's the greatest. And he says in verse 26, but you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the chief. And he that is chief, getting ahead of myself, as he that doth serve. That's our chief. That's our word from Leviticus 21. The husband among the people. If you're a husband among your people, that means you are serving. Verse 27, here's our question. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? There's the answer. It is better to be sitting down in this Thanksgiving meal. But what does Jesus say? But I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus had no blemish. He had no sin, so he could be that priest that served it. Just like we read of in Hebrews 4 verse 15, Jesus can be our mediator, our high priest. And we can eat of the bread with all our blemishes. But this is the critical thing. We can't represent someone else. Because we've got sin. We have a blemish. But what does that mean? James, Saul, you have to go personally. I cannot go on behalf of someone else. We have to be at the table of our Lord as ourselves. Eating and sharing the bread of our Heavenly Father. It's me being here partaking of the bread. It's not for someone else that I represent. It's only sinful, disgusting, crooked-backed, flat-footed, pointy-nosed me. That's why I'm here. So not only did Jesus have that amazing credentials of no blemish whatsoever to offer, to serve the bread of their God. Turn with me over a few pages to John chapter 6. He says, I am the bread. John chapter 6 verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Wow, he had the credentials to offer it. He even was the bread that he was offering. Verse 48, he has to say it a few times, I am the bread of life. Verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, and a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread. Has that recipe of getting the flour and putting the water in and doing all that. That was Jesus' life. And he knew it. And in all of that, none of that old bit of yeast ever came in for himself. As we eat the bread this morning, we know that this memorial meeting reminds us of the deliverance which God has done for us personally and as a whole community. The breaking of bread creates an awareness of a very, very personal relationship. It's you and it's God, and Jesus is offering it to you. It cannot get that much more personal. Every time you take it, it's God, Jesus, and you. We must be then very mindful and conscious of our sins, but also the very personal relationship, the personal salvation that God offers us through his Son. So as we think about the bread now, it represents Jesus' body. Not his literal body, we know that. But you think, let's have a look at a few verses now of how this bread really was about Jesus' body. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, you know, Jesus' body was particularly prepared, just like the bread. You can imagine someone bringing their Thanksgiving offerings. They had to make it themselves. They had to put it in and think about it. Look at what we get. Verse 3, Hebrews 10 verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Those animal sacrifices. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes, when Jesus comes into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. This is this particular sacrifice. The bread was brought and Jesus' body is specifically prepared. And he absolutely breaks the power of sin in his own body, just as the bread is broken. And we get that from back a few pages in Hebrews 4 verse 15. If not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So the power of sin was broken by his perfect life and obedience, even to the point of death. And Jesus then gave the bread to his disciples in the upper room to teach them all a particular lesson. Just back in Hebrews 10 and at verse 10. He's going to teach them all, teach them and all those who believe in Jesus, that it's particularly those that are baptized, what happens. Verse 10, by the which will we we are sanctified or made holy. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10 verse 10. And every priest, verse 11, standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, continually sat down on the right hand of God. So, there's a very important part that Jesus, as the bread, came and did this one sacrifice. Now, when you think about how that bread was made up, you know, bread's made up of many, 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 many grains of wheat. And I'm sure as I was driving, how do you say it, to Puk? All that corn, I'm sure you'd be making cornbread. So much corn out there. But you see, as though we talked about the recipe at the start, you imagine those people had to smash their wheat or their corn or however they were going to make it. And it comes together to make one loaf. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Bread is made up of these many, many grains. And it goes through a process to make this flour to then become one loaf. 1 Corinthians 10 and at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or partnership of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For all partakers of that one bread. So now we're the body of Christ. We also are part of this loaf. Wow. So when we take of the loaf, symbolizes our fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ and with each other, we've got to think we're all coming and we're all partakers of the bread and we're all part of the body of Christ. So Jesus was really showing to his disciples in that upper room that it was fellowship with him and with the Father. And that Jesus was carefully taking the bread, blessing it and breaking it and giving it to them individually. You know, we've read of it. Let's just quickly go back there. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, we put it in context that verse 1 was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we said in verse 15, with desire, with this great desire, verse 15, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I will not anymore eat thereof until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He's showing that this is carefully, he's going to, that they have to eat it, but he's going to do it again. And it really demonstrates that as they individually took it, and as we individually take it, it's demonstrating our fellowship with Jesus Christ. I'm not sure where our brother's going to go, but let's have a look to finish 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As Paul reminds us about this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, about being followers of Jesus. even as Paul was a follower of Jesus. And he says, verse 23 that we read often, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Who made the bread? Something to think about. "And when he had given thanks," there's that thanksgiving, "he brake it and said, take it." And Paul brings us to this focal point of Jesus' teaching. Teaching his disciples, show them that he was the bread. He was the sacrifice, fulfilling the old law, pointing forward to this beautiful new law of Jesus. And he says, "Take it." And in my Bible, it's got a little colon there, that dot, dot. Take, comma, colon, dot, dot. Take. It means it won't be forced on you. Jesus wasn't going to shove it down their throat. Take. Take. You have to personally reach out. The disciples had to reach out and grab the bread. It's not going to be forced on you. And he says, eat. Well, it means it's absolutely vital for you and for me, doesn't it? That eat, that's how we stay alive, you know. I love food so much I'd die without it. Literally. You know, without food and drink, we perish. Without Jesus, the bread of life, we perish. It also means that when we take and eat, we've really got to get Jesus at the centre, at the innermost parts of our being. So as we eat bread and drink wine, we've got to be careful about our lives. Careful to ensure that our fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ is in that frame of mind of thanksgiving and of peace. That's why Paul says in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself." Be honest with ourselves. It's only you. You've got to be honest with yourself. Then let him eat bread and drink of the cup. So Leviticus 21, it shows us the mercy and kindness in sharing of the thanksgiving offering of leavened bread. It was a fellowship meal, coming with the Father with all the blemishes. But blemishes mean we can't represent others at the meal. We have to come as ourselves. And then God in his love, as a Father, as our Heavenly Father, sent his only begotten Son as a high priest. As we saw in Hebrews, touched with all our infirmities, and in gracious ways made his Son the bread of life to not only sustain us, but to make us clean and holy. So now, with joy in our hearts, until our Saviour eats it new with us again, take, eat,